Genesis 1, the Bible says in verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We don't have any doubt about that, and everyone emphasizes that the Bible always begins with God. I agree with that. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, if God will help me tonight, I want to preach on part of that verse that gets very little attention. Most people in most commentaries, most messages, most discussions about verse number 2 deal with the earth being without form and void and the darkness being on the face of the deep and what the deep is and what happened to make the earth in the condition it was in. And yet to me, the thing that God brought my attention to wasn't the condition of the earth. Instead, it was the fact that the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the waters. It seems like to me that many times we get caught up with things that really aren't that important. We get caught up with diversions and things that really don't mean anything. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to seek those things which are above and that we're to set our affections on things which are above. And we spend maybe too much time debating about what's going on the earth and less time giving our attention to what God's doing. I'll say this. Whatever God's doing is a whole lot more exciting, interesting, and important than anything going on the earth. Amen. 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 When I'm to seek that which is above, I'm to seek the Word of God. The Word of God is at the throne. You know, the Bible says, those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I was challenged to figure out what that meant. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, He told me what to look for. I'm glad I'm going to get to walk on a street of gold. I'm glad that there are gates of pearl. I'm glad there's going to be no more sickness, no more death. I'm glad about that. But that's not what I should have my attention on. My attention should be where Christ sitteth at the throne. And you know where? Hey, the Word of God is right there. Amen. You know what? We can give our attention to that right down here, can't we? Amen. Not only that, but there at the Word of God, the Son of God is there. The face of God is there. The glory of God is there. The worship of God is there. The power of God. Listen, what you and I need to do is get our attention on Jesus Christ seated in heaven. He's what life's all about. Amen. But we spend all this time about debate, about how things became formed and void. So, just kind of put our mind at ease, because I figure there's probably some people right now deciding which side of the coin I'm going to follow on. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:17 that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you, the Bible I have was not written by man. God used men's hands, but He wrote exactly what He wanted written down. And He moved on those men. He moved on those men. That's not something that they somehow generated in their own ability or by their own desires. He moved on them, and they wrote down what He wanted said. And all I can see in this verse, trying to understand it, trying to think and get my mind wrapped around the Spirit of God moving, is the fact that when He created the heaven and the earth, that what He did is He spoke, and when God spoke, when the Father spoke, the Spirit moved upon the face of the water. He was saying something that was going to bring light and bring life. And whatever else is happening there, I don't know, but I do know this. If God's Spirit is moving, then I want to be involved in the direction that He's going. That's what I want to do with my life. So much of my life I spent following direction that I had planned. I spent following the directions that others had planned. And I found out that usually that leads to places that do not promise or fulfill what they promise. It's like that prodigal son. I'm sure he thought that the direction that was provided for him wasn't sufficient, so he had to go out into that far country. And you know what he found out? What was in the far country wasn't nearly as good as what was in the Father's house. Amen. And I'm telling you right now, I don't know what God's plan is for your life. I don't know what God wants to do with you. I don't know what limitations you have, but I do know this. Whatever God wants to do with your life is the thing you ought to yield to with your life, because it'll be the best way to spend your life. Amen. most satisfying way to live is to live directed by the Lord. Amen. To live directed by God, not directed by your own thoughts. We were standing in Lynchburg, Tennessee at the Jack Daniels Barbecue Festival with about 70 Christians on a street corner. And we were singing At Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride. And it was amazing as people were walking all over that festival that they would some stop and they would sing. And then every now and then somebody's hand would go up. And the lady that owns the leather shop behind us, I just turned and I looked out of the corner of my eye, and we had a large group this year, 70s, larger than we normally have. And she was watching us. And God just put it on my heart, Joel, when you're finished, you need to go in there and you need to just buy something in the store. So I went in there. It was a leather goods shop. And I said, do you do gift certificates? And she said, yes. And so I bought a $50 gift certificate, walked out of the shop. And when I did, I saw a congregation of people where we'd been standing on the other side of the street. And there was a lady out of our church that was laying down, and she was being tended to. She had suffered from heat exhaustion, and she was up in years. And some lady, I don't know who she was, she'd been tending to her when she had fallen, and she had her jacket rolled up underneath her head. And so we went for several minutes. The EMTs came by, and they began talking to her, and everything finally got straightened out. But the lady, she said, do you think you could get my jacket for me? She'd sat there probably 15 minutes watching all this go on. And I said, sure, just a minute. And so I slipped up there, and I got that, and I handed it to her, and I said, are you with such and such church? And she said, no, I'm just here. I was just standing beside. And I said, do you like leather goods? And she said, yes, I was going to go into this store right here and buy a purse. And I pulled that gift certificate out of my pocket, and I said, I just bought a gift certificate. Could I hand this to you? And she said, thank you. And she said, you know, you never know how God will use you and where he'll use you in your life if you'll just listen to him. And she said, I'm so glad I could be here and help one of your people. So she walked off, and I started talking again. The next thing I know, she's standing back in front of me, and she's wiping tears out of her eyes. And she just said, I just want to thank you and tell you that I'm glad you guys are out here, and I love Jesus. And man, I left that place thinking, man, God, I'm not smart enough to get stuff like that figured out. I'm not wise enough to put all these pieces together. But if I can get in on the direction you're traveling, and if I can get in on where you're moving, and if I can give my attention to what you're doing, then I can leave satisfied. I can leave with my heart full of joy. And instead of saying, oh, we had a lady that fell, instead I was able to say, we had a lady that fell, but God sent an angel to watch over for a little while. You say, what did you do? I bought that angel some leather goods. Amen. I'm glad the Spirit of God moved. It has to be of great importance for God to have put that in the second verse of the Bible. The Spirit of God moved. Now, I'm going to say a few things, and you can take them how you want. Verse number 2 says that the earth was without form and void. That means that it was unoccupied, uninhabited, vacant, deserted, whatever description you want to put there. But whatever happened there, however you want to get all those facts that you'd like to fight about in order right there, the fact is the Spirit of God moved on an empty place. He moved on a place that was empty, that there really wasn't much to offer. It was empty. And you know, I believe with all my heart that missions is a pioneer work. Missions is not something that we do where we go somewhere and everything is ready-made. There are so many people today. Listen, when you get out of Bible college and you want to go into the ministry, so many guys today, they want something ready-made. They want the church already built. They want the pews already there. They want a little bit of money in the bank. They want a little bit of reputation. Hey, it doesn't work like that always. Especially in the work of missions. The work of missions is something that is done when there is no one there. There is nobody there. I'm glad God told Paul in Corinthians he had much people there. But in Romans chapter 15, would you turn there? Keep a finger in Genesis 1. Romans 15, I want to remind you of this. The Spirit moved in an empty place. The Spirit of God moved in a place that was without form and without void. Romans chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 20, this is what Paul said now, God speaking through Paul, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. It's almost as if Paul said, I'm looking to find an empty place. I'm looking to find a place where Jesus' name is not known. I'm looking to find a place not where there are 13 different Baptist churches that can change members every 3 or 4 years. I'm looking for a place where somebody doesn't know who he is and I can bring him to them. Amen. That's the work of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, I believe, is doing that today. I believe that he's still sending people out in the countries and the cities that do not have churches and do not have the name of Christ. But listen, when you go out there, just because the Spirit leads you there, listen, just because the Spirit leads you there doesn't mean that things are going to be ready-made at hand and to be accepted well. But what it does mean is you need to keep following the Spirit of God to that empty place. It may not be a great place, it may be unknown, it may be a small place, a large place. But whatever you need to do is, listen, if God's called you, you need to follow His Spirit to an empty place. Empty. Empty. You say, I'd never be satisfied there. You know what you'd be? I'll tell you what, you'd be more than satisfied. You'd find out there's a God that can work in empty places. Amen. I love the South, man. And if you're not from the South, I'm sorry. I love the South. People make fun of the Bible Belt. I'm glad I was born in the Bible Belt. Some people make fun about having churches on every corner better than having bars on every corner. Amen. Amen. But you know, I'm telling you right now, if God's Spirit moved you to an empty place like He did Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch, you know what you'd find out? You'd find out there's a God in heaven that could satisfy your soul in an empty place. Amen. 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 Now, secondly, I want you to notice this. The Bible says in verse number 2 of Genesis 1, if you'd go back there, Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord not only moved on a place that was without form and void, but He also moved on a place that was dark. The Bible says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Where the Spirit of the Lord moved here, He was in a dark place. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, and the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And we know in Genesis chapter 6 that the imagination of man was only evil continually, that the earth was so filthy and full of wickedness and vileness that he destroyed every living creature. But he was still striving. I think he was striving up to the very last day that he closed the ark's door. I think the Spirit of God was knocking on people's hearts' door. I think he was working in a dark place. And I'm telling you right, I'm glad that I have a God that is not limited to America, but I have a God whose Spirit can work in a place where Hindus are the predominant religion and where Buddhists are the predominant religion and where Muslims are the predominant religion. God can do the impossible. Amen. William Carey, Adoniram Judson, these were men that were not afraid to go to a dark place. And today, when somebody says, I'd like to go to this place, you can hear pastors, you can hear parents, you can hear other church members say, you need to be careful about going to that place because of the risk that are there, because of the darkness that is there. But hey, wouldn't it be a blessing to follow the Spirit of the Lord to a dark place and see Him turn the dark place into a place full of light? Amen. I'm sure the men that have listened to the Spirit's calling to go to a dark place will probably have so many more rewards and so many more accolades than those of us who have labored in ground that has been broken and broken and sowed and sowed. He worked in a dark place. He worked in a place where there was wickedness and evil. Boy, this morning, if you weren't here, you missed a blessing. Brother Phil Dunn stirred my heart and soul. Man, he's talking about that guy that was in the ditch. You know, I had a pastor. He was my pastor. He told one of my peers, who also pastors a church, that he needed to learn how to go after the money people. He said, if you really want to grow a church, he said, son, you need to learn how to go after people that have money. You know how wicked that is. I'm glad that God can save a rich man, but I'm glad God's also interested in saving that drunkard man. Hey, I'm glad that God can save a businessman, But I'm glad that God's also interested in people whose lives have been wrecked and ruined by sin and been broken all to pieces. Hey, what a testimony to the power of the blood and the grace of God that He could scoop up the remains of a broken life, a life ruined, and take and shape them into the image of Christ, set their feet on a rock and establish their goal. Yeah. The Spirit of the Lord was moving in a dark place. Maybe in one of those places that we shouldn't go. You know, maybe we would see more of the Spirit of God's actual success in work if we would allow Him to direct us to some of those dark places. Of course, you know, when you look at a dark place, we look at that from our standpoint. But in Psalm 139, let me read a verse to you. Psalm 139, the Bible says in verse number 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. See, you and I, we sit back and we say, there's no way anything can be done in that dark place. Boy, I tell you what, San Francisco, there's no anything be done out there. Miami, there's no anything be done out there. Listen, over there in Burma, there's no anything be done. It's too dark of a place. North Korea, just too dark. But God looks at it, and the dark and the light is the same to Him. And what's a big deal for you and me is no big deal for God. Amen. Amen. He moved in a dark place. He moved in a place that was empty, but He also moved in a place that was dark. Now, I'd like to say something about the face, but we need to move on. He moved on the surface, but I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to mention one other thing, and then we'll run for a little while. I feel like Brother Jim Falua the other night said he didn't know what he was going to do. Amen. I appreciate that preaching. Keep eating on that thing all afternoon long. Genesis 1, 2, the Bible says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, the definition of move is to go to or pass from one place to another in a certain direction with continuous motion. Now, I know you've got all that written down, so I'll say it one more time. To go to or pass from one place to another in a certain direction with continuous motion. So, I read that definition of the word move, and I read the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and I begin trying to understand, think about, which direction is He moving? Where is He going from and to, because the earth is empty and without form and void? What direction is He going? Is He going all directions at one time? Is He going this direction? Which direction? And then the Lord just kind of said to me, let me tell you, son, I move in an empty place, and I move in a dark place. And He said, and I move at my own will. I move whatever direction I want to move in. I don't move to the direction you want me to move in. I move in the direction that I want to move in. And listen, if we want to get involved with the Spirit of God moving in the world in empty places and moving in dark places, then probably what we need to do is probably less of our own planning and more listening to His guiding direction and what He's doing. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm glad you asked that question. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I find it remarkable. A spiritual man is trying to figure out what direction the Spirit of God is moving. Lord, what do you want me to do now? I want to operate on your plan, not my plan. What is your plan, Lord? And so the Bible says in verse number 9 of Acts 16, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. How about that? The Spirit of God moving said, you can't go preach over there. Yes, I can. I can preach anywhere I want to. Well, you can go over there and do it, but you're not going to do it with my power. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Lord, how about Bithynia? No, I'm not going to allow you to go there. Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia and came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, I don't want to get off that too quickly in verse 10. When he found out the direction of the Spirit of the Lord's moving, he didn't hesitate. He immediately moved that direction. He didn't stop and get everything figured out logistically. I marvel every time I read that story about Abraham leaving his country, going into a place that he knew not. He didn't know where he was going. And he went home and explained that to his wife. You know, the only explanation he'd give to his wife is, honey, I know it doesn't make any sense, and I don't know how it's all going to work out. All I know is God told me to go, and we're going. And in her mind, here's what she's going to have to say. Either this man is crazy, or he's following God. But immediately he did that. And it here says that Paul immediately, he followed the Spirit's moving. Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't sit down and decide whether or not they had permission to preach in Macedonia. He didn't stop and research what kind of laws were in the country and whether or not he was able to tell people about Jesus Christ. You say, what are you saying? Are you saying that we go to some place and just stand up and preach the gospel regardless of what the culture says? I'm telling you that whatever the Spirit leads you, whatever direction He leads you in, it doesn't matter if you agree with it or not, you better do what He tells you to do. Amen. Well, it might cost me something. It might cost you something, but maybe we would move back a little closer to that church in the book of Acts that was filled with power and people being born again. Amen. Lord, what direction are you moving? You know, I find myself so many times praying and trying to give God two or three choices that He needs to accept. Do you ever do that? I've learned over the years, and I've told my people, listen, you go to God and you say, Lord, it's either A, B, or C. Which one do you want me to do? And God says, how about G? You know, that's not on the list, Lord, but it doesn't matter if it's on your list or not. That's what I want you to do. But that's not what I want to do. And again, that's where we are, I think, so many times today. Listen, I don't know what's going to happen in the future of Capital City, nor the future of Sweet Springs, nor the future of many missionaries, but I do know this, that what we need to do is not decide collectively what is the best thing for us, what is our best interest. What we ought to do is find out, God, what is your direction, and that's the direction I want to go. Amen. Can I run just a small rabbit trail? You young people, you best ask God to get involved in you finding a mate. But He's so handsome, and He's as mean as the devil. He's a kid, doesn't know how to take care of money, buys big toys. But she's so pretty. Yeah. And you'll be sitting on the corner of a rooftop before it's over with. Well, here's 158 points that I found on eHarmony.com. I know we've got to be collectively made for one another. Listen, somebody of another race and another gender could answer all those questions. Because after all, if it's on the internet, it's true. What I'm saying is this. You need to get God involved in the direction of your life. Yeah, but I want to go to the University of Texas and I want to become a lawyer. I want to be able to make a lot of money. I hope you do. I'm all for people making a lot of money. If we're giving money to missions, somebody needs to be making it. But at the same time, you'll never be truly happy. Your soul will never find the joy of following the Lord's leading if you plan out your life. There's a lot of people that sit in fine buildings with glass windows and special parking places that are not happy whatsoever with their life. Not whatsoever. So you need to ask God, God, what direction are you moving? How are you moving? And sometimes we make that so, I don't know, it's some kind of real strange, mystical, spiritual thing, you know, that God kind of comes down in a cloud or something happens. I've asked God, listen, guys will come into our church and I would love to give that perfect offering. You know what I'm talking about? They come in and they have a need for $422.13, and you tell the treasurer, write him a check for $422.13. And he writes a letter back and says, I had a bill that was due that was exactly $420.13. Thank you for meeting that need to the penny. I'd like to do that, but God just doesn't write that on my wall. Okay, God, where are you moving? How about John 16? Let's see where he's moving. John 16. Here's where he's moving. If you want to track the direction that God's moving, the Spirit of the Lord, then John 16 tells you the path that he travels. John 16. The Bible says in verse number 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If you don't know what direction the Spirit of the Lord is moving, he's moving to reprove the world. Now, I'm going to say something. Look, I think the crowd, it wouldn't make any big deal one way or the other, but the world and the church are two completely different places. The church should not look like the world. The church should be conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, if we would just get a little bit more of the world in here, we would finally grow large enough and we could do this. I'll tell you what you would do. You would mix something that would ruin all the good things that you have in your life. Jehoshaphat is a perfect example of that. He joined affinity with Ahab. He should have never done that, and he did it over and over and over. And the last time he did, he finally learned his lesson. I'm not going to do it anymore. We ought to reprove the world. That means everybody's not going to like you when you talk about the Lord. Oh, but I just want to love people. You can love people, and they might not like you at all. If that's against my personality when people are ugly to me, it's against mine too. Sure. I mean, but if you want to know where the Spirit of the Lord's going to move towards people that don't want his influence in their life, didn't he move your direction?
Amen.
To reprove the world of sin. The sin of what? The sin of unbelief. The Bible says, because they believe not on me, verse 9. Verse 10, reproving the world of what? Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. There may be people out there that are good, but we know this, they're not as good as he was. Their righteousness does not match his righteousness, and the reason they can't get to heaven because they're not capable of producing the perfection he did. But if you'll just accept him, you can have that same righteousness. Amen.
Amen.
To reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, one day there is going to come the wrath of God on planet Earth. I'm glad I'm not going through 3.5 years of that. I'm leaving when the trumpet sounds. And those years, that 7 years of God's wrath on the earth, hey, judgment's coming then, and then judgment at the great white throne of God. Somebody needs to know that they'll have to face that one day. And the Spirit of God, he's going to direct you to tell people that from time to time. Paul reasoned. He reasoned of judgment. And the Bible says Felix trembled on the inside. I believe his soul was bothered by the fact of one day having to meet a God in heaven. Listen, that's why we want to get rid of the Ten Commandments. And that's why we don't want people praying in public, because they don't want to think about having to answer to a creator that made them. You don't know where the Spirit of God is moving? He's moving that direction. When's the last time you got in a conversation with someone and reproved them over their unrighteousness? I'll never forget it. I sat down in the kitchen of an older man. He said, I want you to come see my granddaughter. And holding a revival, a little bitty church out in the rural part of Alabama, North Alabama, and sat down with her. And I began asking her questions, and we talked for a while, and I started down that Ten Commandment road. I just said, well, listen, let me just ask you. She said she was a good person. I said, let's just see how good we are. And I just started off, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we went down through there commandment after commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. I think we got down to about the 6th or 7th commandment, and I looked up, and that little girl, she had tears in her eyes. And I would ask her, I said, have you ever broken that commandment? And she said, I have. And I said, so have I. And we would go right down through that thing, and we got down to the end, and I said, well, let's look back at this. How many of you broken? And she said, I've broken all of them. And I said, so have I. I said, the difference between you and the difference between me is I allowed Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for me breaking all those things. And I said, would you like to go ahead and have him pay that penalty for you? And boy, she was just teared up, and she said, I do. And we moved, got away from that table, got down on that kitchen floor, and right there in that wooden chair, she starts praying, talking to God about her wickedness, and Jesus, I want you to save me. It's not about how perfectly you pray. It's about you understanding your wickedness and his salvation. And I'm right alongside there, man, and I'm listening to her praying every now and then, looking, and all of a sudden I hear Granddaddy stirring around in there, and he comes in there, hey, and all of a sudden God came down in that little bitty place. You know why? Because somebody got reproved of their life, that there was a judgment coming, but they turned to a Savior, and hey, God saved their soul. But what we see in the world is somebody that's got the hair slicked down real good, the $100 smile, all the lights perfectly placed in the auditorium, and 30,000 people filling the building and telling them you're just all doing so well. If you'd come to Jesus, you'd do him a favor. Not so, friend. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is telling that to people. That's where he's moving. Secondly, if you look at it down in verse number 13, the Bible says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, when he comes, he's going to move. Here's where he's going to move. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Boy, Dad, how many of you dads taught your son how to throw a ball? Did you do that? Anybody do that besides me? Wasn't that fun? I remember I got out in the yard one time, my dad had a great arm, he was a great ball player, and I wanted him to teach me how to throw a curveball. So I got my glove, and we're standing out in the yard, and man, he's zinging it down through there. I said, all right, Dad, show him how to throw that curveball, and he did. I don't want to play ball no more. But you know, if you teach your child how to fish, how to hunt, boy, I remember my son first deer he killed. I was more excited than he was. Teach him how to hold the gun. When you teach somebody how to do something and you give them that ability or you give them that knowledge and then they do it, there's great joy in it. The Bible says, I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. And it's, the Spirit of God is not just going and reproving the world. The Spirit of God is also guiding people into all truth. Listen, Sunday school or discipleship or whatever you use is not just something we add because everybody else has it. There ought to be something going on where people that don't know everything that you know are being taught what you should teach them and watching them grow. Yes, sir. Man, I just want to go where the Spirit of God is moving. He's guiding the believers into all truth. When's the last time you sat down with somebody and just showed them the truth? Well, I don't have any material. I don't know. I think 66 books, 1,189 chapters. I didn't pass that class. Well, the maniac of Derek, you can't go home and tell anybody. And the lady of Samaria, you need to be quiet. Go sit down. You say, what do I tell them? What have you learned? And if you haven't learned anything, why not? And if you've learned a lot, man, I've seen people this week, you're not doing it right now, but they're writing down notes. Man, I've seen preachers writing notes, and they're going to go home and be just led of God to preach that. I mean, people are writing things down. Listen, we've got so much stuff written down. We ought to teach that to somebody else. That's where the Spirit of God's moving. So how do you know that? Because he said so, John chapter 16. Are you moving that direction? Oh, God, I want you to fill with your Spirit. I've got to make an investment. I've got to go to college. Need a wife. Well, how about you get involved in reproving the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment? How about you follow me in the direction I'm going? I'm trying to guide believers into all truth. Yeah, but that's not what I mentioned. I mentioned you marching to my wishes and plans. Maybe that's why we have Christianity now that's a mile wide and an inch deep. Third thing. Boy, I'm watching the time. Third thing, verse 14, he shall glorify me. How about that? The Spirit of God's just always trying to glorify Jesus. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. Amen. Listen, we've already heard preaching this week about glorifying Jesus with your hands, with the way you work, with what God's given you to do. Glorify Jesus with your voice. Listen, we have had the music has been good this week. Amen. I appreciate the music, but the music is not for the benefit of the person singing. Oh, that was such a good job. The benefit of the singing should be for those listening, but ultimately it should be for the glory of God. Every man that stands behind this pulpit, it should not be about whether or not somebody says, oh, that was a great message. I had somebody come to me the other week and they said, boy, that was the message of the week. We don't need a message of the week. We need a message that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Not about us. It's not about who we are. It's not about us finding something for our enjoyment. But it's about Him being able to say, hey, I like what I see down there. Amen. Amen. The Spirit of God is glorifying Jesus Christ. And whatever way you do that, listen, there's nothing wrong. Boy, we have praised God in here tonight, have we not? People have been raising their hands, shouting it out. Brother Camilleri standing right up on top of the pew there or seat. Could you do that in public? Well, sure, I could do that at a UT football game. Boy, we're singing with all of our heart. Man, we were singing with all of our heart in the middle of that service. Woo, that was good. Hey, could you do that in public? Why, it's not at church. Oh, we can only glorify Jesus in the church house. I believe we could glorify Him everywhere and should. I talk to myself. I don't know if you do. When I'm driving down the road, I talk to myself. I talk to the Lord. Sometimes I talk to other people driving. I think somebody said this week they didn't do that. I do that. But every now I sing in my car. You know what? I have every now and then I've embarrassed myself. And I'm not saying that worship is about embarrassing you. I heard somebody give a definition that worship is when you embarrass yourself. I don't believe that. Worship is about you just appreciating who God is and giving Him glory. But get to driving down the road and catch yourself singing to the top of your lungs at a stoplight, and some all of a sudden you just look over and somebody's looking at you like. But if it's for God's glory, you know what? The Spirit's leading that direction. A whole lot better than seeing somebody's head going up and down like this, big bass in the back. Hey, if they can do that for their gods, we got to be able to do that for our God. Why not give Him glory? That's where the Spirit of God is leading. Lord, thank You for this food we're about to receive and not doing it embarrassed or not doing it, you know, somehow doing it in the corner. God should get glory, and the Spirit of God is moving that way. And if you're not involved in that, He's moving, Genesis 1:2. He's reproving the world. He's guiding the believer. He's glorifying Jesus. And if you're not moving that direction, maybe you're moving the wrong direction. I remember when I first got called to preach. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 22, and I'll finish here. When I first got called to preach and first went to Bible college, you know, I had all these great dreams and hopes. I wanted to be a missionary and go to Northern Ireland. See all those Catholic people over there turned upside down for Jesus Christ. I'd envisioned about preaching and seeing all kind of people saved and great revivals and all those things. And you know, the Lord really, He taught me that, listen, it's not about you seeing those great things. But I do want to say this. Sometimes I tire of hearing about what God used to do. I tire of hearing about some great revival in Wales or how that there would be someone like Billy Sunday to preach or George Whitfield to preach and people weep and read stories about Charles Finney and all these things, seeing the Spirit of God move in such unusual ways. I know He moved in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The Bible says He moved in an empty place, in a dark place. And He moves at His will. And the Bible says in Revelation 22 that verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. I want to say tonight, I believe the Spirit of the Lord is still moving. I don't think we need to abandon ship and find a new one. Maybe we just ought to start heading the direction the captain's driving the ship. The Bible says the Spirit, you looking at that? Look at the order. The Spirit and the bride say come. The Spirit's still moving. The question is the bride moving in step with Him? That's really the question. The Spirit of God, I don't have any doubt in my mind, He's still moving in dark places, empty places, hard places. He's still moving in people's lives. The question is the bride going to move along with Him? How will we ever reach a world? Listen, honestly, how will we ever reach a world without the help of the Spirit of God? Unless some people take risks that we don't think are right. How will we ever see churches really grow? Unless we see the biggest center in town get converted. Unless we see families genuinely put back together. You know why so many people run down to the bookstore, and we make fun of them. They go down and they get books about marriage and books about raising children because they don't see the church doing any better at raising their children in the marriages that they have. It ought not to be that way. There ought to be such a move and work in our life that the kind of marriages we have is the kind of marriages they want. God ought to be at work in our life. The joy we have, the satisfaction we have, whether we have all the money or have no money, whether we're on the mountain or in the valley, there ought to be something different about us. The Spirit ought to be working in our life. How can we get the job of missions done without the moving of the Spirit of God? It doesn't matter how much money we give. It does not matter how many men surrender to go. If the Spirit of God is not the one leading, How can we hope to accomplish such a task? I say we can't, but I'm glad we don't have to. All we got to do is hitch a ride with the Spirit of God and watch what He's doing in the world. Amen. Lord, thank You tonight. I'm glad, Lord, I don't have to be the smartest pastor or the most talented preacher. I just have to be somebody that is moving the direction You're moving. And Lord, look at these countries that have no witness and look at places that have no light. The lights are so dim there, Lord. No way to be able to take and somehow pull back the bars that have been placed there in our ability. Impossible. But I know it's possible with You, and I pray, Lord, tonight, You'd help this church to move the direction You're moving. Whether it be in the faith promise that they give, whether it be in what they do with their life, whether it be, Lord, in going to the field, whatever it may be, that You'd help them, Lord, to move the direction You're moving. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.